Father, I ask your anointing upon Sharon this morning as she shares the gospel with us. She shares the Great Commission with us. Lord, anoint her and open our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to the message that you have given her. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It's putting it mildly to tell you that I am thrilled and excited to introduce our guest today. I have known Sharon when she was Sharon Stockdale. And I met her, of all places, at St. John's Cathedral in Jacksonville when I was just entering into the process for ordination. And two dear friends of ours and Sharon's, Pete and Charlene Waite, had invited me to lead worship at a perspectives class for missions and also to record all of the speakers. I was blown away one evening when this young woman came in and shared a message that grabbed me by the back of the neck. I pray that her message today, if it has just this much of that kind of effect on you, would bless you greatly. It gives me great pleasure to welcome to St. Andrews the Executive Director of New Wineskins Missionary Network, Sharon Steinmiller.
I'm really delighted to be here. And let me just tell you a little bit about New Wineskins before I start the sermon. First of all, I really want to thank the church. You sent a check to New Wineskins this past fall, and it was wonderful timing. It was a gift of God for us. And so I just wanted to come here and thank you. But I want to tell you a little bit about New Wineskins. We help Anglicans in the U.S. and Canada be more knowledgeable, active, and effective in fulfilling the Lord's Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. We raise mission vision and awareness. We emphasize unreached people groups, holistic ministry, and cross-cultural partnerships. We encourage prayer and care for Anglican missionaries. And the thing we are most well known for is the New Wineskins for Global Missions conferences, which are every 3 years. And I would love to just welcome a team. The next one is about a year from now. It's April 7 to 10, 2016, in Ridgecrest, North Carolina. I'm sure Father John will be telling you more about it. But from the last conference, people told us it was life-changing, transformative, and energizing for them, their vestries, and their churches. Rectors and mission committees told us they felt equipped to be strategic and to raise vision to make disciples of all nations, to revamp the Sunday school curriculum and mobilize youth, to reach out to Muslims, Hispanics, Jews, and internationals in their area, be out on the lookout for potential missionaries from within their own congregation. Individuals told us they were considering calls to missions and supporting missionaries and praying for Muslims and the persecuted church. And there was people came from around the world to this conference, and the networking with missionaries and church leaders from around the world was just eye-opening for many, and we believe those relationships will bear fruit for years to come. So anyhow, I just would like to put out the welcome mat. Next year, April 7 to 10, which is about 10 or 11 days after Easter next in 2016. So y'all come. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
We heard about the wedding in Cana, which is appropriate since we're celebrating the 55th wedding anniversary today ourselves. You know, marriages and weddings are important to the Lord. It's where he did his first miracle. And Mary says, do whatever he tells you to the servants. So the first thing Jesus told them to do was to fill up these 6 stone water jars. They're 20 to 30 gallons apiece, which is 120 to 180 gallons of water. Now, if you've ever picked up one of those 5-gallon jugs of water, they're heavy. Plus, there's the stone jars. My husband tells me the water weighs 8 pounds a gallon. So it's literally half a ton of water. Physically, it was a lot of work Jesus was asking them to do. And it's useless. Everybody's already at the party. They don't need to wash their feet again. It's a useless thing. It doesn't make any sense for him to ask them. But for some reason, it says the servants actually did their best. It says they filled the water jars up to the brim. They didn't just do a half-hearted job. They did their best. Now, the second thing Jesus asked them to do, physically, it's easier, but I actually think it's harder to do because you just don't take a cup of water out of the foot washing jars and take it to the caterer. It's just not done. So I think there's a potential to be embarrassed, maybe to lose your job. I think it's harder. You know, they would look like idiots. But you know, the first miracle that Jesus did, sometime between when they scooped the water out and they handed it to the master of the feast, the first miracle that Jesus did happened right in their hands. I don't think they went home and complained about how much hard work it was or how embarrassing it was or anything. I think they were completely jazzed. I mean, they were just thrilled. I mean, can you imagine, you know? I think they just felt incredibly privileged. I don't think they felt like they had anything to complain about. Well, you know, but, you know, when people think about telling the Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me, what is the first thing that pops in your mind in general? You know, when people think about that, you say, oh, no, if I said that, he'd, what?
He'd call me on it.
He'd call me on it, yeah. What do you think, what comes to people's minds? If I said, oh, God, I'll do anything, oh, no, he'd...
Send me as a missionary.
Send me as a missionary. It's true. Every time I ask, somebody comes up with, oh, no, he'd send me to Africa. You know, I don't know why people pick Africa as a terrible place. The Africans I've met have been great people. The people I know who've gone to Africa have loved it. But you know what? People really do have a point because, in fact, is God really is a missionary God. He really might want to send you to Africa. God's heart for the whole world is written in Scripture from beginning to end. You know, in Genesis, he's the creator of the whole world. He's not a tribal God. In the passage we heard this morning, God is claiming authority over all life on the planet. He's not just the God of the West. He's the God of the whole world. In fact, the whole universe. And from the very beginning, God is the original missionary. He's the one saying, Adam, where are you? God is the one who is seeking people. Abraham, in Genesis 12, he's blessed to be a blessing and to bless all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth. That is mind-boggling. In Exodus, then, you know, there's this little throwaway line throughout that many of the stories we're familiar with. In Exodus, at the giving of the law, when they crossed the Jordan, at David and Goliath, all these little stories, there's this little line in there, so all the nations will know there is a God. That's the reason these things are happening. It's so that the nations will know there is a God. It's not just for Israel. From the very beginning, it was for the whole world. When Solomon, in 2 Chronicles, where Solomon is his prayer, dedicating the temple. It's probably the highlight of Israel's history. When he, right in the middle of his prayer, dedicating the temple, there's this one little part. It says, and do whatever the foreigners ask of you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. It's always been about the whole world. Daniel is a tent maker missionary in Babylon. And it moves the king's heart. He winds up sending a letter to all the peoples and families and about the glory of God. And then Daniel has this vision of people of every nation, language, and tongue should serve him. In the Psalms, you get, may God bless us, that your ways be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations. In Isaiah, you get, my people are to be a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Jonah is not a book about a whale. It's a book about a reluctant missionary. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. They were the enemies of Israel. They had done terrible things. And God took extreme measures to get his reluctant missionary to go to Nineveh. In the Gospels, we all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus himself said about himself, he came to seek and save the lost. The Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, is in all four Gospels in some form. Acts, the whole book is about the spread of the gospel. The epistles are written by missionaries to the young churches. The book of Revelation ends with people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation gathered around the throne. Have you ever told the Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll go wherever you want. I'll stay if you want. Just say the word. You know, I don't know what the Lord might want you to do, but I do know there is a fear connected to missions that hinders even Christians. When I was in college, a freshman in college, I met a missionary for the first time. And I came home and I was telling Christian friends at school about this missionary. And I was thinking, you know, did you know there's 3,000 language groups that don't even have the Bible in their language? What would it be like if we didn't have the Bible in English? Would I have become a Christian in the first place? What would it be like not to have the fellowship and the encouragement and the wisdom that comes from Scripture? And my Christian friend's immediate response was, a missionary. Oh, Sharon, you can't do that. You'll never get married. And you're going to go swing on vines through the jungle and wear a pith helmet. My mother said, well, if you have to be a missionary, at least you don't have to look like one. And so I think about that every time I get ready to speak. I think, I hope I've got my lipstick is right. Anyhow, and then people sometimes say, so are you saying everybody should go overseas? No, in fact, I'm not. I took a course on Islam in 1980, and I was thinking about going to a Muslim country. And one day, I got a phone call, and they were looking for a Christian woman to go to Saudi Arabia, a single woman to go to Saudi Arabia to teach English. And I'm like, oh, God, if you want me to go, I will go. I mean, but I am not volunteering for this. I mean, you can, you know, if I see it in, you know, like gold letters in the sky, I will go. But it needs to be very clear. Well, as I prayed about it, I really didn't think the Lord was calling me to Saudi Arabia. At that point, I thought, I don't know what God wants me to do. In fact, I said, God, I have no idea what you want me to do. I mean, it would be so nice if somebody just called me. And I kid you not, the very next day I got a phone call about the needs for English teachers in China. So I'm not saying that everybody ought to go. I'm saying we need to listen to God and do what he wants us to do. But I have prayed that some Christian woman somewhere went to Saudi Arabia. There were women in the Saudi royal family who wanted to learn English. And I thought, what is those women's opportunity to ever hear the gospel? So, now I'm not saying we all have to go, but maybe more of us need to go than have been going. So I have a skit about the world and I need 9 volunteers. I promise you it won't be embarrassing or difficult or hard, but I need 9 people to come up and stand in a line here. There. Okay, we're good. We're good. We're great. Thank you all very much. Now, you all represent the population of the entire planet, so each of you represents more than, you know, 500 million people. Ken is an active Christian. He reads the Bible. He prays for people when he, you know, watches the world news. He shares the love of God with his neighbors. He lets the Bible affect how he spends his money. And he's an active Christian, so he gets the Bible, and he knows the Bible says God so loves the world. So he gets the Bible. Susan and Richard go to church occasionally. Okay. They don't let it meddle with their lives too much, but you know, Christmas and Easter. So they get the name tag. So these 3 people need discipleship. They need to know what and
an alive, growing, committed, personal relationship with Jesus looks like. And they need help to do that. So that's an important thing to do. Now, the next three people are non-Christians, and they would say they are not Christians, but they know Christians. And there are millions of these people in Europe, North America, South America, Africa, and Asia. So they are not Christians, but they know Christians at school or work. And so you guys get the sunglasses. They need to know that Jesus, they need evangelism. So here we go. And this part is not numerically accurate in terms of a percentage of the world, but some of these people are Jewish, so and they're precious to the Lord. So these people need discipleship. These three people need evangelism. They need to know that Jesus is the light of the world, and they know Christians, so you don't have to go. There's a Christian somewhere who can tell them about the Lord. So they need evangelism. Now, the last third of the world are 87% of these people have never met a Christian in their lives. Lori, first of all, represents Hindus. So she gets this nifty little red mailing dot. And there are millions of millions of Hindus, and they believe in reincarnation. They're afraid they're going to come back as a dog, a rat, or a woman. And Lori also represents tribal people. So tribal people usually live in a lot of fear of evil spirits. And they need to know that Jesus has the power to heal and to save. Now, Henry represents Buddhists. So, Buddhists believe that, life is just an endless cycle of suffering. And maybe after 10,000 tries, you'll finally get out of this endless cycle of suffering and be like a water drop that dissolves in the ocean. That's the best hope you have. It's just it's very dark. That's the best hope you have. And Henry also represents atheists. So when I taught English in China, my students were university professors and businessmen. They knew they didn't believe in communism. They knew the government had lied to them, but they didn't know what to believe. And so, in fact, today the talk that Jesus was not even a real person. So, Henry gets the question mark. Now, Sandy represents Muslims. So, Muslims believe that God has a scale. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you might go to paradise. But you don't know, because God is God, can do anything he wants. The only sure way to go to paradise is to die in holy war. So, of course, some Muslims act like that. So, we tend to think, Muslims have hardened their hearts and rejected the gospel. The truth is, your average Muslim has never heard the gospel. Until recently, there was one missionary for every 1 million Muslims. So, if you were one of a million Muslims, what are the chances you would have heard the gospel? So Muslims need to know that they don't have to die for God. Jesus died for them. So now the Lord is changing this, and he's bringing some of these people into this group. But, whether we're willing to go the last 2 feet and introduce ourselves, in fact, it's amazing. There are 80,000 Saudi Arabians studying in the U.S. right now, and many of them have family members. So there's 200,000 Saudis here in the U.S. Many of them would love to make American friends and to see a real you know, American Christmas or a real American Thanksgiving. And it's the first opportunity they have to meet a Christian in their lives. But whether we're willing to, you know, cross that last barrier and introduce ourselves and make friends, I don't know. So, anyhow, but the Lord is doing things because He loves these people and He wants them to hear. Now, I have 100 pennies here, and just to show you how we spend our money, 96 cents we spend of all the money that's given for anything, for Christian purposes, we spend on Christians. About 3 cents we spend on evangelism, and just about 1 cent goes to unreached people groups. They're far away. They're outside, out of line, maybe they're dangerous, so we still need to keep on doing evangelism, or discipleship, and we need to keep on doing evangelism, but we need to not forget the people who never had a chance to hear the gospel in the first place, and some of these people will only hear by cross-cultural evangelism, either locally or globally. Okay, so thank you all very much. You did a great job. Thank you all so much. Give them a hand. Let's just give them a hand. Thank you. You did a great job.
Okay, so I really don't have an agenda that everybody's supposed to go overseas, but maybe more people are supposed to think about cross-cultural foreign missions than have been. I don't have an agenda that we're all supposed to go overseas, but I do hope that all of us will say, I'll tell the Lord, I'll do whatever you say. I don't know what the Lord might have in mind for you as a person. You know, if He wants you to go, you better go. If He wants you to stay, you better stay. He may want you to teach Sunday school and help the kids become world Christians and know they can make a difference. He may want you to invite the family across the street to church. He may want you to host an international student in your home. He may want you to pray for a specific unreached people group. He may want you to financially support a missionary or write emails to encourage them. There are many ways to be involved. You can learn, pray, go, send, welcome, mobilize. You know, missions is not just one size fits all. There are many ways to be involved. Senders are absolutely vital. Romans 10 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Missionaries will not make it without prayer, encouragement, funding, and good training. And the local church has the primary responsibility in selecting and screening missionary candidates. Have you been praying that the Lord would send out laborers for His harvest field from this church? Jesus' great commission for the church is go and make disciples of all nations. If you think about it, it's the reason we exist. Everything else we can do better in heaven. You know, well, how do you help someone become a disciple and follow Jesus? What is it that allowed Mary to say to the servants, do whatever He tells you, and they did it? I think it's because Mary herself first said, be it to me according to your word. You can't help someone else tell the Lord, I'll do whatever you say, unless you've said that yourself. You can't help people tell the Lord, here I am, send me, unless you'd be willing to go yourself. When it comes to missions, people have all kinds of reasons why they are automatically exempt. I've had people say to me, well, Sharon, you have a special call in your life. Most of us just have to do the best we can where we are. Or, but what about where we're not? I mean, the whole church has a call to the whole world. You know, people said to me, well, you know, I have a family, or I don't do well without a blow dryer. You know, even being a pastor does not automatically exempt you, because the church at Antioch sent their top guys, sent Paul and Barnabas. People say to me, well, what about the local needs? Well, you know, if the church had waited until everything was fine in Jerusalem, honestly, Jerusalem is still a mess. Most of our ancestors would have never heard. So have you ever asked the Lord, am I the one? Do you want me to go? Are you praying and working to see the Lord send out laborers into His harvest field from this church? The servant isn't really about missions. It's really about the lordship of Jesus. Tell the Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me, and it will be an incredible privilege. I can't promise that it may not be some work, you know, like the water, or it may have be, you know, something that, you know, embarrassing, you know, people make jokes about, you know, wearing a pith helmet and swinging on vines through the jungle. But I think at the end of the day, if you do what the Lord is calling you to do, the end result was you will see the Lord using you to be a blessing, and it will be an incredible privilege. You know, when you think about, one thing I just want to say in specific about making disciples. A couple weeks ago, I went to a thing put on by Young Anglican Project called Engage, and it was talking about there are so many churches that can't afford a youth minister anymore. So how do we reach the next generation? And they're saying, well, you know, a lot of people think, you know, I couldn't, you know, like attract a whole group, but many young people are really anxious to have an adult who will show an interest in them. I mean, they may be kind of standoffish because they're afraid we'll be judgmental, but actually they're longing for adults to care about them. So they were saying, what they're recommending is talk. You get to know a young person, talk, study the Bible, study a passage, and pray. Like once a week, you just, you know, maybe for, you make a plan to meet together for 6 weeks or something. Just talk together. How was your life? How was that test you were worried about? What's happening? Read a passage in Scripture. And the definition they gave of making a disciple was, they said, you're helping someone follow Jesus the way you're following Jesus. And if you're looking at Scripture, it takes the heat off of you to figure out what does this person need. You're studying Scripture together and letting Jesus tell the person, you know, what they need. I thought it was a great description of what it means to make a disciple. Jesus said, follow me and he will make us fishers of men. God needs our availability, not our ability. We all need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to teach us, to equip us, and to make us his witnesses. You know, we may not all be Billy Graham, but all of us have some way to share and some way that God wants us to use us. So make yourself available to God. Tell him you'll follow him and ask him to make you a fisher of men. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.